And we thank you indeed for coming. Tomorrow, you will know the order of the meetings, I'm sure. Well, there will be the ministry in the afternoon, when I will complete, by the help of God, the exercise on the subject of consecration. We're thankful for your presence, and we thank you for the help, and we look to the Lord for his blessing. Now, shall we read together, please, in Romans chapter 12, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and chapter 12. I will try to read as much as I can of these two chapters because they are certainly very contributive to our subject. Romans chapter 12, please, and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or of the faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, there's a very important section here. Recompense or render to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all the Jews tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time. But now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now in the nights that are passed, by the goodness of God, we have looked at the subject of consecration in relation to the Nazarite in the book of Numbers. Then we looked at the consecration of the high priest and his sons in the book of Exodus. And then we had another ministry on the consecration of the Levites in the book of Numbers, chapter 8. And also last night, we looked at the consecration of the king in 1 Chronicles, and then the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I felt that those chapters were illustrative. I felt that those chapters would be helpful, and I trust they've proved that to be to all present that were attending those meetings, because I feel that they are very practical and useful chapters, as indeed our dear brother mentioned so thoughtfully in prayer. But now we have come to the New Testament, and we have come to one of the greatest chapters in our Bible that deals with the subject of consecration. As you know, Romans 12 is noted for that ministry. So we're going to come to this passage to see or to hear the call and then the consequence of our consecration. I would feel the call is in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that in this end of the chapter, and right through into chapter 13, we have what we would call the consequence, the tremendous effect, the tremendous issues that derive so clearly from our devotion to God is seen in our attitude, in our actions, and in our acceptance of other issues. Now I trust the Lord will help us tonight in the New Testament as He has helped us in the nights that are past in the Old Testament. I want to put these two chapters together very quickly in this way. Verse 1 to 2 in chapter 12, I want you to see it is our presentation, the presentation of our body in relation to God in devotion. In relation to God devotedly. Because Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's very precious, isn't it? And then I want you to see from verse 3 to 8 that we have our responsibility and privilege or administration in the assembly functionally. How we're to function in our capacity in the fellowship of the assembly of God. That's seen very clearly in verses 3 to 8. Then from verse number 9, please, from verse number 9, right down to verse number 16. It's a very precious section. I would think that it's not now just individual or the assembly, but it's the saints generally. The saints generally. How we have to manifest the fullness of our love and the fullness of our faith and the fullness of our hope. Now, if we get that in a moment, you'll find that that's very helpful indeed. Well then, from verse number 17 to verse number 21, I want you to notice that we have our disposition to men. Notice that. Render to no man, saved or unsaved. There's no distinction made here. So here is our, how we have to act passively to men. Render to no man evil for evil. Provide all things, or provide or take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Verse 18, all men. See? That brings us into a very, very public and a very, very pertinent situation, doesn't it? And I trust we will listen to the word on that point. Now, when we come to chapter 13, from verse 1 to verse 7, I'm in the state. I'm in Melbourne, I'm in Victoria, or wherever I am at this moment of time, as you are. And in that state in which I live, not the condition, I'm talking about the state, the governmental state, I feel that's what's here. We have to act submissively. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That right? So here we have a responsibility in the very locality where we live. Right? Then I want you to notice, please, from verse 8 to verse 10 of chapter 13. Verse 8. Render to no man evil. Owe no man anything but to love one another. No man. Right? Now, write down, you notice verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Right? So here's a man, or man generally, but in the last verse of this section, we have the neighbor locally. So no matter where I'm moving in this country, no matter where you're moving in this city, here's your responsibility to men generally and to your neighbor attentively. Well, If you notice, it's God word. Then notice it's assembly word. Then notice it's saint word. Then you notice it's state word. And then you notice it's citizen word. Those are words I've just formed myself. I know that. But how does the chapter, how does the section end? Well, I think this is a very, very practical section. Verse 11 of chapter 13 to verse 14. This is you and this is me morally. Morally. Now, I trust the Lord will give us time to come to that section. Because as we read it, and I trust you will read it several more times, as you think of it, it brings each and every one of us into a very, very responsible position. A situation which, I'm going to say, sadly, regrettably, the people of God today have failed to act as God wish. Now I'm telling you. So the Lord will help us, I'm sure, as we hurriedly through these sections. Now, first of all, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 and 2. I want us to get what I call the importance of this act. Here, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's an appeal, a very strong, a very simple, and a very spiritual appeal. I beseech you. He might have said, I command you, couldn't he? He might have said, I demand you, couldn't he? But I think the language of Paul by the Spirit is tremendous. I beseech you, meaning that Paul is on his knees, as it were, in the presence of God, pleading that you and I and whoever will act in response to what he has to say. I beseech you. Which means, beloved, I must listen. I must take heed. For here is God's servant addressing me. Addressing you. It's not me, it's Paul. What does he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That brings him into close association. Brethren. By the mercies of God. What an argument. What an argument. Notice, first of all, his appeal. Then his association. And now is his argument. By the mercies of God. Now, what would that be? Well, I'm perfectly sure you know that the mercies of God summarize chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 36. I feel that those words of Paul here cover all that he has said already in the whole of the epistle. And you think of the mercies of God displayed, experienced, manifested, and received in those chapters. If those mercies of God had not been operative, this chapter never would have existed, and we wouldn't be here tonight. Because you know that Paul deals with the question of sin. First of all, in relation to what the Jews were. Then in relation to what the Gentiles were. And then in relation to what every person in the world was. Then he brings in the great truth of justification, and then into sanctification and so on. So we all are aware of this, aren't we? The mercies of God. Now, beloved, you're in the meeting tonight. If you had never experienced the mercies of God, where would you be tonight? Where would I be? I certainly wouldn't be here. But because we've experienced the mercies of God, then Paul can use his argument very strongly, and he says, I want to see a definite, determined, devoted act. What? Present. Now, if you saw this here, you would see that of every word considered in this book, in this chapter. But I haven't time to cover that. Be here all night. You get this word present, will you? And you will see here's a word that has its own specific form and its own specific meaning, but it indicates the X. What have I to do? I have to present. Now, look at this word further back in other chapters. What have I to present? Body. Your bodies are living sacrifice. My body? Yes. Why? Because you know the structure of your body. You know the tendency, the tendencies that arise in your body. You know the temptations that can be devouring in your body. Don't you? I know. You know too. So here is something that I know everything about. My body. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I could do. I know what I would desire. But oh beloved, I want you to think of that frame of yours in a most specific way. Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Now, I'm perfectly sure, and you know this, if Paul had said you have to go and have your throat cut, we wouldn't have gone, would we? What about those animals that were brought, as we heard in these nights past, to the sacrifice at the altar? They were killed. I happen to do that with my body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not mighty. In other words, beloved, this is not the figure of the burnt offering. This is not the figure of the peace offering. This is not the figure of the sin offering or the trespass offering. This is the figure of the meat offering. What the Lord Jesus was in life, in his body. You got that? You got that? And I look at this as the figure. I have the Lord Jesus as the perfect example. When I think of the way he lived, the holiness that marked him, the devotion that characterized him, brethren, I have a tremendous example. A living sacrifice. Oh, I know he went further. I know that he died for me. I know that he rose again triumphant. But listen, Paul has got it. He wants us just to ponder tonight, what is it? The meal offering aspect of Christ. The life, the holy, spotless, sinless, God-glorifying life that Blessed One lived in his body. That's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. And what does he say? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What do you think of that? That's his sanctity, isn't it? Acceptable. That's his dignity. To God, my brethren, that's your responsibility. Which is what? Your reasonable service. I love this. What does that mean? Well, I like the word reasonable because it could be translated, it is your spiritual service. Spiritual service. Now, younger Christian, older one too, I want you to get these words in your soul. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever come to the presence of God and to the God in his presence and fulfilled this command. No, it's not a command, it's a beseeching by Paul. Have you ever done that? What do you mean? Have you ever come into the presence of God and offered and presented yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to God? So someone's offered up to do. I feel that's what it is. I feel this is actual. I feel that this is personal. I feel that it's practical. And I'm going to say this. If you can't point to a moment when you reach this before God, the sooner you do so, the better. Now, why? Because I feel if I miss what is called here, the need for me to respond, the rest of the chapter is meaningless. Because when I think of my responsibility, when I think of the privilege, when I think of what God is going to spell out to me now in the ministry from verse number 2 on, how could I ever respond to the commands and to the exhortations of these verses if I've not yet come before him in verse 1? Well, may the Lord help you. Verse 2 now. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I like this because here's something that's very precious. Paul is saying, stop being fashioned according to this age. That's what he's saying. Is it possible, my dear brother, my dear sister, that the state and age in which you live, in which I live, is affecting, is controlling your relationship, your devotion to Christ? But it is, it's time you stop. Because when I go around from place to place, we observe that many, many believers are not doing this. You see, I'm going to be very straight. I remember meeting a person in a certain place, and I couldn't believe it was the same person. Because when that person came to the meeting, the appearance was different. But when this person went to work, and I happened to meet this person at a certain point, I scarcely knew her. Now, I would feel, Brendan, that's what I'm at here. What I am in the office, what I am in the assembly, what I am in the street, what I am in the testimony, must be the same the whole way through. Can you not? And if that's not sure, if that's not true, there's something seriously wrong. That's what Paul's at. He says, stop being transformed to this age. And be ye transformed. No, stop being conformed. Conformed is different to transform. Conformed is something I do. Transformed is something God does. How do you know? Well, if you know the tense, if you knew the state of these words, you would see what I'm doing. So, beloved, to be transformed is to allow God to alter, to change basically, constantly, and insistently my appearance. That it? Why? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, I tell you, brethren, consecration is a big subject, isn't it? Now, my notes, and you'll get them afterward in more detail. Verse 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. That's very precious. You see, I would say that here is the work of the mind. Look at the word. Not to think of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. What is your state of mind about yourself? How do you express to others how you feel, what you feel you are, or what you feel you can do? You know, brethren, I've heard of brethren speaking about themselves, and I'm absolutely astounded that they could use such language. And you know, beloved, I think it's something that's very essential here, because Paul has made it clear, if you're going to be in the ministration, that's what's here, isn't it? You must recognize that if you're going to serve God in any capacity, it's not by what you think you are, but it's according to what? The measure of faith. The what? That God has given. That God has given. So, younger men, I'm speaking to you especially because our older brethren have heard this before. You get it into your mind that as God gives you the grace to apprehend his mind and will, he will give you all the necessary ability to divulge, to distribute, and to declare that truth as opportunity affords. After all, beloved, we're dependent on him for that, aren't we? But if that is not so, if you're depending on your education, if you're depending on whatever, then of course it'll be human. But facing the truth here, I'm depending upon him. That's the benefit of consecration. Now, I could give you experiences, but I don't have time tonight. Other than this, I got 2 scholarships in Belfast when I was 14. When I was 13, and I came and told my father, said, "Dad, I've got an entrance into the institute in Belfast and the Belfast Mercantile College." I said, "Son, listen, I haven't enough money to buy you a cap, never mind a blazer." Because in those days you had to have a cap and a blazer with the badge of the college and all on it, you see. And the day that I was 14, I started to work in a repair shop in a garage for cars. Day I was 14. Now, why I say that is this. I was looking forward to further education in one of the best colleges in Belfast. Never worked. But God had another little path for me to tread. And you know, beloved, I just feel tonight It's a wonderful thing just to know the mind and the will and the hand of God when it comes to my life and when it comes to your life. Is that right? That's the point. I am not jealous of brethren who tonight have a doctorship. I probably would have had something like that if I had gone on. But you see, it was God's mind. No, I didn't know that at the time. Only a wee fella. And often I wondered why. Why was I not allowed this? Why was I not given that? Well, God had something else, hadn't it? Yeah. So, beloved, if God is giving you the privilege, and you're accepting it, and you're exercising whatever it may be, you make sure you fulfill the mind of God in His dealings with you, and not to think higher of yourself than what you ought to think. Well, time is going. What follows? Well, says Paul, here's the responsibility. And Paul goes on to subjects that would be very practical here. Look what they are, please. And having then gifts differing to another, differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy. And here are issues that are mentioned that are ever so practical and precious, dealing with the exercise of spiritual gift within the framework of the assembly. Now that's very precious, isn't it? Now, what is the simple answer here? Look at this verse now, please. Please look at this. And I feel that if we don't get this, we will not get the answer. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's the standard, and that's the source of your ministry. What God has imparted to you. So that, whatever it may be, in any of the exercises, wherever possible, in these gifts that Paul is speaking about here, is that it accomplishes the work for God. Now, verse 9. What was the subject again? Faith. What's the subject in verse 9? Love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. Love. Well, I would trust that the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart, and that love that I display to you and you display to me, has no dissimulation. What does it mean? No hypocrisy. What does it mean? Reality, not unreality. Isn't that it? And you know, I believe, beloved, there's nothing as precious, and there's nothing more precious than just to be in a company of God's dear people where love is absolutely sincere. Now, that's a big subject here. The features of love: abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Right? Notice that? Notice, please, the freshness of love. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's very vital, isn't it? Right? So we have the features of love, the fellowship of love. Look at the freshness of love. Not slothful in business, right? But fervent. And then the fullness of love, serving the Lord. See? So love comes right down from verse 9 and verse 10, and verse 11. Now, ponder those double statements in each of these sections on the subject of love. I call it the expression of love. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Why, that's interesting, isn't it? Look back, please. Verse 3, faith. Right? Verse 9, love. Verse 12, hope. You know those three words, don't you? Faith, love, and hope. Very precious, aren't they? Eh? You know all about them, don't you? And you know the value of those three words in more passages than this one. Many other passages. So you're going to see the characteristic. It's so simple. And somehow or another, brethren, we can miss these points, but I want you to observe very carefully. Paul is stressing, look, if you've come to God in full devotion, and you've yielded your body a living sacrifice, you have a responsibility in the ministration of faith. You have a responsibility in the ministration of love. You have a responsibility in the ministration of hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Oh, so someone, what does that mean? Well, listen. You might be passing through a difficulty at home. You might be passing through a problem in the workshop. And you know, it's tribulation. It's difficult. But what does Paul say? Patient in tribulation. What does he mean? We rejoice in hope. We know that the coming of the Lord never was as near. And because we're occupied with all that hope deserves, and all that hope demands, and all that hope declares, and all that hope displays, we can bear the pressure of this tribulation. Continuing instantly in prayer. You know, beloved, it could be, and God forbid it, I could be so occupied with my difficulty that I could forget to pray. Honestly. So stand clear of that, won't you? Because here's Paul saying, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Oh, look at verse 13. Communicating, distributing to the necessity of the saints. But, Lord, if I'm not getting what I want in the business or what I deserve, and how am I going? Well, that's a big issue, isn't it? You know, that's a very important thing. I'll tell you why. We lived in a place called Mountview Street, off the old Park Road in Belfast. And one day my mother looked across the street, and just across the street was a house that had been vacant, and she saw a family coming in. See? And my dear mother baked a cake, and she went over to this lady about 4 o'clock and said, "Lady, I don't know your name, but I see you've come into this house today." "I have," she said. "Well, I just thought that might be a little gift to help your husband and your family when they come home from work." "Which is very kind of you." Mm-hmm. You know, that was in 19 I'll have to think again. What do we see now? Anyhow, the next year, that very year, Mr. Walker came to Ebenezer, Scotchman, gossip meetings. My mother went over, knocked the door, and said to this lady,
I'd like to come to the gospel meeting in Ebenezer just down the street a bit. Oh, I wish I said I go to my own church. Oh, well, as I said, I'm sure you do, but... Oh, and the lady who recognized it was my mother. They brought her the cake. Well, she said, all right, I'll go. And you know, brethren and sisters, my mother saw that woman saved, and her husband, and one of her daughters. But I'd say through a cake. Pardon me. I made it. 2 years after that, David Craig came to Old Park up the road. And my mother took her other daughter and saw her saved at David Craig's meeting. Now listen. I told you that my father said he hadn't enough money to get me a skull cap nor a coat. But my mother had to bake. What was she doing? She was doing it for God. And I could tell you more, but I just want you to get that little incident. I'll never forget it, brethren. What is it? It's what here, isn't it? Communicating to the necessity of saints. Well, this person wasn't a saint, but she became a saint. She trusted the Lord. And whether it's to this or that, you have a responsibility. You have the privilege. And mind you, brethren, the more we do that, the better it will be. Well, now, I'll have to hurry. Verse 17. Here's the disposition. Render to no man evil for evil. I did tell you about the man, didn't I, that caught me by the throat one day in the drawing office. You know, friend, I could have, if we're gone, it would have gone flat on the floor. But I was restrained by divine grace, by a verse such as this, render to no man evil for evil. Had I done that, my testimony was finished in that office. And so I had to leave it with God. And any time, beloved, you're faced with such a thing, this verse is extremely practical. Render no evil for evil rendered to you. What have you to do? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. If you're in a situation where you feel you're being treated out of care, if you're in a situation where you feel you're being treated out of character, leave it with God. Bow to the truth of your consecration. Bow to the truth of this demand of the apostle to those that he considers have consecrated them, or their whole body, a living sacrifice to God. What you'll have to bear may be severe. What you have to bear may be very, very straight, but it's precious in his sight. Now, I'll have to hurry. Chapter 13. I take chapter 13 from verse 1 to 7. The subject is subjection. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now listen. I would have thought that Paul would have written differently. Because where he lived for God, and where he went for God, the day came when those powers that be took him out to a street down the road and cut off his head. You know that. And you know, beloved, there's nothing moves me more than to read about that. I'm looking for a book because I saw it in England, and I've never read a poem like it, 3 pages, where this poem describes in poetic language what Paul experienced when they took him and killed him on the roadside. But why didn't he say, "What are you doing this for? You not know who I am?" No. He was subject to the higher powers. We have found this in Malaysia. We have to be extremely careful because, as you know, Malaysia is a Muslim-dominated land. We're not allowed to meet in the street. There's several things we're not allowed to do. Well, you might say, "Well, why don't you do?" Well, now we just have to bow this to this verse here. And we're thankful that over the years we've been there, we've never come into difficulty by doing what this verse directs us to do under the powers that be. Because we understand that if we resist the power, then we're resisting the ordinances of God, that they which resist shall receive themselves judgment. Now, that's a very simple passage, but it's very searching, isn't it? So, beloved, I have to be careful that I obey whatever is imposed upon me in the land where I live. And I know that some would say, "Well, when it comes to whatever," well, I understand that. But I feel in this passage, Paul is directing the believers to accept unreservedly the governmental dealings of God through the powers that be. It may work out to be contrary, but Paul says, be subject. Now that's very good and very important. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them, him that doeth evil. Now, that is no one but God speaking. And so, beloved, I can see my path can do that we're subject insofar as it never contradicts the truth of God. But what it's doing is preserving me from doing anything that would be contrary to the truth of God. And what a dismay it would be, and what a dishonor it would be, to be brought in before a court to be judged for something I knew I shouldn't do. Is that not it? Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. I like this. Here's consideration. The comprehensive obligation of love. Right? Verse 9, it's outflow. Right? Notice that. Verse 10, it's opportunity. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I remember listening and speaking to a dear brother in America who told me about a man that lived in his street. They said he was one of the most difficult men he ever met and ever knew. And no matter what happened, he always was objecting to this and objecting to that, calling the police for this and calling the police for that. And this dear brother was terribly disturbed by this man's constant and continual behavior in the whole street. One day, he was going down the street, and he saw the man in his large garden working at the little machine he sat on to cut the grass. And he saw it wasn't working. And he called over and he says, "What's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "it won't work." Oh, that's too bad. He said, Mister, I'll lend you mine.
You'd what?
I'll lend you mine. Man couldn't believe it. He knew how he had behaved. He knew how people thought of him. But here was a believer, had an opportunity of showing him the issue of what a neighbor should. And he brought down his mowing machine. And the man couldn't believe that such could happen. Then, my friend, when he saw his change of heart and mind, he invited him to the gospel meeting and had the joy, ultimately, of seeing him trust in Christ. Mighty, isn't it? And I mean, when you think of, I can't tell you all that that man experienced, but here was a brother in Christ that saw the value, working no ill to his neighbor, but he showed him love. Love worketh no evil. And so when he saw his neighbor in difficulty, he helped him. And that act brought forth the blessing of God. Now finally, verse 11 to the end. Here's the separation. And this knowing that the season now, or the time that is now, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Anybody disagree with that? Oh no. We know, friend, that never were as near the coming of the Lord. Never. And I feel, beloved, there's every sign, and one of the greatest signs that I see is what the world doesn't see, and from what I can gather, they talk about the warm, the place getting awful warm and all the rest, and the snow falling off from the Antarctic and the Arctic, and they're blaming the cars, and they're blaming this, and they're blaming that. It's not that. You know what it is, don't you? You know your Bible, don't you? You know Psalm 72. You know verse 17. The corn on the top of the mountain. How could that be? Snow would have to drop off, wouldn't it? Why is the heat rising? Listen, never was as near the coming of the Lord as it is at this moment of time. So our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Right? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling. What's that? That's the world's dances. Not in drunkenness. That's the world's drugs. Not in chambering. That's the world's whoredoms. Not in wantonness. That's the world's wickedness. What is it? And not in strife and envying. That's the world's wars. Now listen, I want to speak to you very carefully. We're facing a circumstance in the north of Ireland. And my dear friend, most of you know him, has access to a thing that I wouldn't know anything about. And one day he called me and I went to see him, and he showed me things that I've never seen in my life. And what was it? Young man in fellowship in several assemblies in places you never would have thought there would be. With young women half dressed. All here. It's all here. Right? Holding in their hand a glass. I couldn't believe it. So this brother Walter said, now listen, you understand? I said, I do. What are we going to do? Well, that's up to you. And you know what happened? A week after that, one young man that I saw on those photographs was announced to preach the gospel in Brother Walter's hall in Bangor. And Walter told the brethren, and they had to stop him, because Walter knew I was at the same conference. I wouldn't have known him, this person. But Walter got up and ministered, and as Walter spoke, this fellow's face was as red as a raisin, and his was the one who's in the picture, chambering, drunkenness, whatever. A believer preaching the gospel, supposedly preaching the gospel for a Sunday night. Ever heard of that? Well, brethren, it has shaken the very heart, and that's why I feel this is a tremendous verse to finish with. I would never have thought that, brethren, that a person saved by grace could be in such a situation. But this is why it's in this book. So, beloved, you understand my feelings toward you. I love you all. But God loves you better, doesn't he? What does he expect? Absolute yieldedness. Consecration to him. The body. Right, that was the first verse. What's the last verse of this? But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God bless his word. Our blessed God and Father, we feel the burden of the ministry and yet the blessing of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve young and old alike. Thou knowest the temptations. Thou knowest the tendencies. But, Lord, we believe the truth far exceeds all of these. And so we pray that thy word will have free course and be glorified in all our lives. That will preserve us from identifying ourselves with the uncleanness of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. Oh, blessed God, help us to be holy, consecrated to thee, so that the faith and the love and the hope will be rich and real and realized in every heart. We thank you for thy good word. We ask now thy blessing as we give thee our thanks in the precious and peerless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.